Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you're a God who speaks. Thank you that we've been able to hear you speak now through Daniel 3. And Father, as I preach from this word, help me to do so in a way which is clear and faithful. And may your spirit be at work in each of us so that we might respond to your words in ways that really do bring you the glory and honour that you truly deserve. And we want to pray for this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, for those of you who are just joining us today or visiting, over the last couple of weeks, we've been working our way through the book of Daniel. And as we've looked at Daniel 1 and 2, we've learned some really incredible things about God. Daniel 1 told us that God is sovereign over all the nations, that is, he rules over all, and he is profoundly good. And in Daniel 2, we heard about how God is unmatched when it comes to possessing wisdom and power. We just do not compare at all to God in these ways. And we also read in Daniel 2 about an expression of the way in which God uses his power. Let me remind you from Daniel 2, 19b to 21a, Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons, and note this, he deposes kings and raises up others." We heard that the God whose power is unmatched is the one who brings down all the different kings and presidents and prime ministers and premiers, and he is the one that raises up others in their place. Daniel 2 spoke about how God had mapped out in the future what he was going to do exactly in accordance with all of this. God is the one who puts all authorities into place. That's something that Romans 13 says is true as well. We're told, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So notice, because God has instituted all authority, we are to be subject to those who are in authority. We are not to rebel against them. But what happens when we have a situation where those who are in authority call upon us to do things that go against what God actually calls upon us to do? What do we do in that situation? Because you see, the truth of the matter is, it's starting to become a little bit more commonplace in our country that laws are being put into place calling upon Christians to do things that in our conscience, good conscience, we can't do. So I think of the Christian doctor, for example, who has someone come to them and say, "I wish to have an abortion." Now, under our laws, the Christian doctor is perfectly entitled to say, "I refuse to be engaged in such a procedure." But under the law, that doctor has to refer that patient to someone who will, even if they don't want to make such a referral. That's the law. We have lots of aged care providers, and a number of our aged care providers nowadays are Christian ones. A few years ago, euthanasia, voluntary assisted suicide, was made legal. And aged care centres cannot block their residents from accessing that kind of service. They actually have to allow people to come in and to perform that kind of procedure. Their own staff don't have to do it, but they actually have to allow people to come in and do it, even though it goes against what they stand for. So more and more in our country, we're seeing laws put in place which are calling upon Christians to do things that go against what God wants. What do we do when that happens? Daniel 3 helps us to know what we need to do. It helps us to know what we need to do. And what we see as we look at Daniel 3 is that Daniel 3 reveals how a commitment to live obediently to God can lead to persecution by the authorities put in place by God. Now, we're going to look at the first half of Daniel 3 for a moment. And there are three main things that emerge from this story. And the first is that King Nebuchadnezzar commanded people to fall down and worship his golden statue. So in verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high, that is nearly 30 meters high. So the highest point of this church building is about 10 meters high. So just kind of imagine another two on top of that. 6 cubits wide, so nearly 3 meters wide. And set it up on the plain of Gerar in the province of Babylon. We don't know what this image of gold symbolized. We're not told. We're not told what it looked like. Remember last week that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a great, awesome, dazzling statue which was made of gold, silver, bronze, and iron with some clay baked in the feet of iron. And Nebuchadnezzar was told he was that head of gold. Maybe he thinks if I create a statue made of all gold, my rule will keep going on. Something like that. We don't know what it actually symbolized. But rulers are very prone to creating statues of themselves in the places where they rule. We don't know what the statue looked like, but we certainly know what Nebuchadnezzar wanted people to do when it came to responding to it. Verses 4 to 6, the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language." Remember that Babylon was the superpower of the day. Remember that they had taken lots of people from their places of origin into exile in Babylon. So he's talking to all of these exiles. "This is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." All these people who had come from all of these different nations were called to show their respect for the rule of Nebuchadnezzar by bowing down and worshipping this image of gold that he had set up. And notice that the price for not following this directive was quite severe. In the furnace, certain death was what awaited. But what we see is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into a furnace because of their refusal to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue. So there were some astrologers who were obviously kind of looking around, making sure that, you know, all the different people bowed down to the worship in obedience to the king, and they noticed three men who didn't. And they come to the king and they say, "There are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." We saw at the end of Daniel 2 that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given authority over the province of Babylon because Daniel asked that that would happen. But even though they have these positions in the Babylonian Empire, they did not bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold. Now, it's interesting that at this point, Nebuchadnezzar almost seems to kind of give them a second chance. Like, you know, if you bow down, very good. But he makes it clear that if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. "Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" That's the key question in this passage. What God will be able to rescue you from my hand? It's a very bold claim here on the part of Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? No one can rescue you is what he's saying. No God can rescue you. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. We're not here to protest innocence or anything like that. We don't need a lawyer. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." So These three Jewish men make some things very clear. Our God can save us. We believe our God will save us. And even if he doesn't, we are saying no. We are saying no to your command. Now, the thing that stands out to me as I read these verses is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to say no to the king even if God did not deliver them. So it's not a case where they say, oh, well, we know God's going to deliver us, so we can say no. They said, no, no, we're prepared to say no even if God does not deliver us. And I take it that what's going on here is that they're just saying, we're saying no, regardless of the cost, because it is simply the right thing for us to do. We're saying no, regardless of the cost, because it's simply the right thing for us to do. These three men knew the truth of what Revelation 4:11 speaks about. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Here we are told, God's the creator of all things. He's our creator, and because he's our creator, he is entitled to receive things from us. He's entitled to receive glory, that is the acknowledgement that he is above all. He is entitled to receive honor, that is, he's entitled to receive our respect, our awe, our reverence, our commitment to pleasing him wholeheartedly. He is worthy to receive power, that is our acknowledgement that all things come from him and that we must depend on him. They look at King Nebuchadnezzar and they say, you're the king of Babylon. But God made everything. And this God who made everything had revealed himself to the people of Israel. Indeed, he had given them laws whereby he showed them how to honor him. And in those laws, God made it very clear, you shall have no other God before me. And in those laws, he made it clear, you shall not be making idols or bowing down to them and worshipping them. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, knowing that God was their creator, knowing what God expected from them when it came to honoring him, said to the king, no, we will not bow down. We believe God will rescue us, but we're not going to bow down even if he doesn't. Would you say no in a situation like that? Just because it's the right thing to do? You see, friends, we have even more reason to say no, because not only is God our creator, for those of us who follow Jesus, he's also our saviour. Have a look at Titus 2:11 to 14. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. The grace of God, God's attitude of undeserved generosity, offers salvation. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We need salvation. And the reason why we need salvation is because we have not given God the glory, the honor, the power that he deserves as our creator. We have engaged in acts of wickedness. But out of his grace, God sent his son to redeem us, to pay the penalty that we deserve for our failure to honor God. Jesus took that on the cross. The innocent dying in the place of the guilty, so that the guilty might be declared innocent before God and saved from the punishment that we all deserve. And friends, this is something that we benefit from as we put our faith in Jesus. But notice what God's grace should motivate us now to do. God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Notice why it is at the end of this passage why God has saved us, what the purpose is. It's so that he would have a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The fact that we have been saved by Christ should motivate us to do what is good. And when a government tells us to do something that is not good, we say no. In Luke 9:23, we see that we should say no, even if there's going to be a cost. Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." The idea of denying ourselves is rather than doing what I want, I do what God wants. And that's exactly what Jesus did. The night before he died, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." And that will being done resulted in Jesus literally taking up the cross for us. And we are told that we are to follow the example of Christ. We are to be committed to doing God's will no matter the cost, even if it is death itself. And friends, be assured that as we commit ourselves to doing good, to following Jesus, we will face times of opposition. We will face times where doing good will bring about a cost. Jesus himself said in John 15, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." We baptized Jacob this morning. And prayers were offered asking that Jacob would grow up to be a follower of Jesus. And we pray that those prayers would be answered, right? But desiring that your child grow up to be a follower of Jesus means desiring that your child grow up to be one who will potentially be persecuted for living for Jesus. That's the Christian life, friends. We're not saved because we are good, we're saved to do good, and doing good as we deny ourselves will result in opposition. And for us, in our context today, going against what the government says might mean we lose our jobs, might mean if we own an aged care centre, we lose our licence, more sort of financial than anything else. But for some people in other parts of the world, it could mean they lose their lives. And in Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were about to be thrown into the furnace because they said no. Friends, are you willing to say no when those who rule over us tell us to do things that go against God's will? Because that's what Daniel 3 is telling us. We need to be willing to say no. Now, that can be hard to say no, very, very hard, depending on your circumstances. But Daniel 3 also offers us a word of hope as we contemplate the idea that we will need to say no. What we see is that Daniel 3 reveals God's presence with his people when persecuted and his power to deliver them from harm. So we read that Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. These verses just highlight the impossibility, the seeming impossibility of the situation that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves in. They are still dressed, so their clothes can burn up. They are bound, by the strongest people in the army, so they're really bound. And then notice that when they're taken up to be dropped into the fire, that those who put them in the fire die. And you think, how on earth could they get out of such a seemingly impossible situation? Well, in verses 24 to 25, we see how King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, Your Majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Those who pushed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire died, but not these three men. And they didn't die because of the presence of one that Nebuchadnezzar said looks like a son of the gods. There's a lot of speculation as to who this fourth figure is. I just think, we hear in the book of Genesis and Exodus and Judges about this figure called the angel of the Lord, an angelic figure, but when he speaks, the Bible says, God said. So this figure that somehow mediates the presence and the words of God. But what's going on here, friends, is that God is at work rescuing his faithful people. God is with them through this angel. You know what I find remarkable about this? Is that the angel didn't come in and take them out of the furnace. Do you notice that? They remain in the furnace. And here is the angel protecting them and sustaining them as they go through this fiery ordeal. And friends, I think what we see here is very symbolic of what happens to us as we go through ordeals, as we go through times of hardship, as we go through times of suffering. Namely, God is with us, sustaining us, helping us through such times. Friends, I was reading Psalm 145 during the week for my devotions, and I read this line, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." And in Hebrews 13:5b, we read, "God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." We can go through these hard times, and it's in these hard times that we can kind of wonder where God has gone. Well, friends, he might not be next to us in this kind of amazing sort of angelic sort of being, but we are told he is with us. As followers of Jesus, we know God's Spirit lives in us. He doesn't abandon us when these times of suffering, these fiery ordeals come into our lives. He is there, sustaining us, helping us, and Romans 5 says, growing us. Romans 5 verses 3 to 4 says, "Not only so, but we also glory or boast in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Times of suffering are used by God to grow us so that we persevere in the faith, so that we keep on going. They grow us by growing us in godly character, deepening our trust in God. Certainly, I think as I've gone through difficult times, it's helped me to grow in compassion for others who are especially going through a hard time. Growing us in hope, yes, longing more for the hope to come. But I think the idea here is one of confidence that I can get through this with God's help. And so what happens is, as I go through a sort of a time of hardship and I come out the end of it, I see how God has been at work, I think, okay, God got me through. And then when I come to another time, I remember back. God got me through this one. He can get me through this next one too. It's that kind of idea. And so as you go through ordeals, don't think God has abandoned you. No, remember the image of Daniel 3, the angelic figure with those three men in the fire, sustaining them, protecting them, helping them. Because that's what our God does for us today. The Lord is near to all who call on him. But not only is God present with us, sustaining us and helping us, we can also know that he can deliver us from any harm. In Daniel 3, 26 to 28, we read, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. These are the words of the guy who a number of verses earlier said, What God can rescue you from my hand? Oh, that one is what he now says. Oh, the God of Israel does that. Oops. He praises him. Now, what we're going to see is that this isn't repentance on the part of Nebuchadnezzar. When we come to Daniel 4 next week, God still has work to do on him before he gets him to that point of truly humbling himself before God. But Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego has the power to deliver people from the most perilous of situations, even death itself. And friends, I just want to come back to Luke 9 again, but this time with verse 24. Look at what it says. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Jesus promises to deliver his faithful people from death. Should you suffer that ultimate fate of death because you have said no in obedience to God, the promise here is that you will be raised to life. And we know that promise is true because Jesus himself was raised from death to life. Jesus demonstrated his power over death. Friends, God is unmatched in power, we've heard in the book of Daniel. He can even raise the dead to life. And so with all that in mind, let's just recap what we've learned this morning from Daniel 3. We've learned that God is worthy of our obedience, no matter the cost, because he's our creator and savior. If the government tells us to do something that goes against God's will, our response must be no, no. And we see that God draws near to his people in their times of trial to sustain and grow them. So if we say no to the government and we're punished as a result, God will draw near to help us, to sustain us during such an ordeal. And then we've just seen that God is able to deliver his people from any harm and will deliver us from death. Therefore, say no and keep trusting in God. And as we think about these three lessons, friends, we need to keep reminding one another of them. Hebrews 10 tells us that we come to church to spur one another on to love and good deeds. God's our creator and savior. What are we to be doing? Keep living for him, encouraging one another to keep on doing that. Keep living for him. If you see people who are sort of a bit worried about following God's ways because they're worried about the consequences, our job is to say, keep following him. Say no where you need to say no. And we also need to keep reminding one another and encouraging one another about the fact that God is with us as we go through times of trial and that he has the power to deliver us from anything. So let's make sure we spur one another on and encourage one another in these ways. But I'm going to give you a couple of moments now to think about one big thing that you've learned from this morning. So there's space on your handout to write down that one big thing, or you might write it down on device. And when we have morning tea in a few moments, let that be the first thing that you share with one another, again, as a way of spurring one another on and encouraging one another.